Yeah, you know that it's Holy Week when you come to church and you hear music like that. Today's Palm Sunday, and a question for you. Have you ever wondered why Jesus has to enter Jerusalem on a donkey? And some of you might say, well, Pastor, Zechariah says so. So then the question would be, well, why does Zechariah said so? Well, Pastor, you should know this as well. God told Zechariah to write it. He's a prophet, and so he speaks for God. To which I asked, then why did God want his son to be announced as the Messiah on a donkey? Why not on a horse? Why not on a chariot? And then why do these crowds have palm branches, and why is waving the palm branches symbolic? And all these answers can be found if we explore the Jewish roots of the triumphal entry. You have to get into the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. You have to see the prophets of old if you want to know why Jesus does all the things that he does. And the answer to the first question has to do with King Solomon. Jesus wasn't the first to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. Long, long before him, another son of David, Solomon, also rode into Jerusalem. If you want to look for the son of David to be the Messiah, then you have to look for this other son of David, Solomon, and how he entered in before his coronation. So why the palm branches? Well, the date palm tree has been central to the Near East forever. When the Bible talks of a land covered in milk and honey, most commentaries will tell you it's talking about the syrup from the date. This is the dessert of the Near East, and I brought some samples. So any kids that want to come up and try it, you need to ask your parents. But I brought some great dates with me, one of my kids' favorite treats. And I'm being serious, really just my 9-year-old. The older kids want nothing to do with it. Y'all come up and try one. I could like start pointing at teenagers that I don't like, and you have to come up. Oh, there's one. Yeah, go try one. No? Chicken? Thank you, Allison. Thank you, Sarah. Come try a date. This is the dessert of the Near East. This is their Snickers bar. They don't have pits in them, but be careful when you bite into them, because sometimes you never know. It's a bit like a raisin. It's a dried fruit. Has anybody tried it? What do you think? John, what do you think? Preach it, brother, preach it. Yeah, there we go. What do y'all think? Who said it's delicious? Oh, awesome. Thank you, Hans. Hans says it's delicious. A land flowing with milk and honey, a land flowing with milk and date syrup. They would use these to make their wine. They'd use the branches for religious celebration like we are on Palm Sunday. They would use the leaves a lot of times to create roofs for their homes. And they would use the wood for construction. In the Old Testament, it talks all the time about the people Israel being a palm tree. And the reason is because the people Israel, no matter who you are or what part of the tree you are important to the nation. And so to be compared to the palm tree is to say that all the parts are important. You gonna make the acolyte eat one? She's like, I don't think so. I've seen that preacher in action up there, and he has tricks. But all the people are important, just as all the parts of the palm tree are important. The palm branch was also a symbol for physicians, for doctors. They understood that the ones who bring healing are the ones who are like the palms. The word in Hebrew is Tamar. There are three people in the Old Testament named Tamar. They're named after the palm tree. And in Matthew's account, it makes clear that the branches are tied to Psalm 118, the Hallel Psalm. That's the psalm we led off our worship service today. What is striking about the psalm is that the king enters, but not to be enthroned as a king. The king enters and instead is a sacrifice on the altar. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says that your king comes to you. And I love this translation because of the next word. Your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. The key word is gentle. Jesus isn't here to win. He's here to lose. And because he's willing to lose, we win everlasting life. One of the most important things we have to understand about the text today is why there were such huge crowds in Jerusalem at this time. Why are all these people gathering here? Jerusalem is like Times Square on New Year's Eve. It's like spring break in Miami. On the Passover, it's like commuter traffic on 183 when I was driving into Dallas on Friday, or like every day of the week, right? It's just always crowds of people everywhere. So why is there this rush and crowd of people? The answer is the Passover. During the Passover, the streets of Jerusalem would swell 10 times their normal size. And they would come early because they knew that they had to get their sacrifices in. They were getting ready for the Passover. This is the story of the Exodus. The story of when God's people, each of the families, would take a lamb. And they would sacrifice the lamb. And they would paint their doorposts with the blood of the lamb. And the angel of death flew through, but it would pass over their homes. And everybody would be safe inside. And so every year, they would reenact the story themselves. They would reenact the story with a lamb sacrifice, with a meal, and they would celebrate what God has done for them. It's God who told Moses, this needs to become a perpetual ordinance for God's people. This needs to be a story that they live out and that they remember in the feast. It was a story to be lived out by every Jew, every year, forever. And once the temple had been established as the only place for official sacrifice for Israel, every Jew made this journey to Jerusalem. That's why the streets were packed. Now, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem in a little town called Bethlehem, I want you to think Christmas right now, that's where they raised the sheep for the sacrifice. This was the first century Amazon. This is where you went if you needed sheep, and they would have them available. The shepherds there were charged with raising and caring for the perfect sheep, unblemished lambs that would be acceptable as sacrifices. And this was a year-round charge because daily in Jerusalem, there was a sacrifice. But at Passover, the demand for these animals was through the roof. Perfect paschal lambs were carefully cultivated in Bethlehem by the shepherds. After they were born, the especially fragile ones, the most perfect ones, those who were deemed perfect for sacrifice, they were wrapped. In our text for Christmas, it says they were swaddled in cloth and they were placed in a manger. They were done so that they make sure that they didn't thrash about and maybe hurt themselves. Now, according to Levitical law, the Jewish families had to be able to get their sheep earlier than when they went through the sheep gate. The sheep gate in Jerusalem was where the lambs would be processed into Jerusalem for the sacrifice. But according to Levitical law, they had to be in the hands of the family 4 days before the sacrifice. So what were you supposed to do with the lamb that you bought for sacrifice for 4 days? You were supposed to bring it into your home. You were supposed to pet it. You were supposed to love it. You were supposed to feed it special meals. You were supposed to pray with it. It was given special attention. This lamb was to be loved as a member of your family for those 4 days before the sacrifice. And that way, when the sacrifice happened, the family would often cry. They had just lost somebody that they loved. And the one who offered the lamb as a sacrifice, usually a father or a grandfather, not only would they bring it into the priest to be sacrificed, but they were forced to leave their hand upon it so that as it was dying, they could feel its heartbeat. And when it was gone, they knew it was gone. They were doing this as they prayed for their whole family, as they offered the sacrifice for forgiveness. It signifies both that they loved the lamb, but also that the lamb was dying for all of them and they knew the cost. And the question for all of us as we get ready for Holy Week is, do you know the cost it was to forgive your sins? Do you know the cost it is for God to give up his one and only son for you? He does this freely, but do you know how much that cost him? In the wake of all these carefully raised lambs, in the midst of this procession, here comes Jesus on a donkey through the sheep gate. He rode on this donkey, which is the symbol of the tribe of Issachar. Issachar was not a warring tribe. They weren't a military tribe. They were the tribe of wisdom, of learning. Treading where the traditional sacrifice lambs would be led, Jesus the Messiah and King, the only true sacrifice, perhaps he's the last to enter. And as the crowd was waving its palm fronds, they cried out a word, and I wonder if they really knew what it meant. The word Hosanna. In Hebrew, we say Hoshana. It means simply, Lord, save us now. If you ever find yourself and you're not sure what to pray, and even the Lord's Prayer just seems like too many words for you, maybe just try this one word prayer, Hosanna. God, I'm going through so much, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know what tomorrow has, and I'm struggling with all of this. Hosanna. I don't even know what to ask for, so just save me now. Don't save me later. Don't set up my future. Like right now, today, right now in this moment, Lord, save me. It's a beautiful prayer, but it's a desperate prayer. It's a prayer on your knees. It's a prayer that they were praying, and I wondered, did they want to be saved from Rome? Did they want to be saved from Pontius Pilate? Did they want to be saved from Caesar? Who did they want to be saved from? But somehow the answer to their prayer was bigger than they realized. It was actually a prayer of salvation from all things, from all sin, from all death, from the devil himself. And as the procession of the lambs would make their way through the sheep gate, and you would hear these words said over Jesus, the chief priests and the scribes, they would be watching carefully. They're watching for the one perfect lamb. This is the one that would be the symbolic sacrifice, the Paschal lamb. It would be the last one slain, and it would bring Passover to a close. And the Paschal lamb was always slain on Passover Eve between 3 and 4 p.m. I wonder if they realized when they sacrificed the last lamb that day, they missed one. He was not sacrificed on the altar, but he was sacrificed outside of town, over the trash heap, on a wooden cross. They thought the ceremony was over, but there was one last one. And he waited till that time before he said, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. When Jesus crashed the parade of the lambs, he was presenting himself as the one true Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sins of the world. I want to leave you with one last symbol. It's the symbol of the palms. And some of you might know that, but every year on Palm Sunday, churches historically have saved the palms. And they saved them and they stored them and they let them dry out all throughout the year. And then as Lent was getting closer, they would take the palm branches and they would burn them into ash. And then it's on Ash Wednesday that churches would take those same palms from the year before and they would place them on the foreheads of the people who came. And there was a reminder in this, from dust you've come, to dust you've returned. From dust you've come, to dust you will return. And the priests, they would make this sign of ashes on your forehead, which is really an amazingly beautiful symbol, as we're proclaiming over all of you, that somehow from this dust, from this ashes, new life can come. From the symbol of the cross, a symbol of torture becomes the possibility of life. And even at each of your graves, if somebody like me comes and we have your service at your grave, the words that we're going to say are haunting ones. We're going to say earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And we'll make the sign of the cross over you. And we'll throw the dust over you. But it's not because we believe that that day is final. It's because we believe that God from the dust could grow his most beautiful fruit. And that's the gift of salvation. That's the week we enter into today. That's what we're getting ready for today. And so let us join the church around the world. We'll join at the altar of the Lord. We'll start here. We'll also be here on Thursday, and we'll finish here on Easter Sunday. I invite you to rise now as we pray for the people in our church who need God's care. And as we prepare the table of the Lord for each of you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the ways that you've worked in our lives. And we pray for this message of palms into ashes and how you give us new life. Lord, we pray now for all those who cry out, Hosanna, who need your salvation, who need your saving. Lord, would you be with them? We especially lift up some families that are struggling in our midst. For John Adams and his family, as they watch him struggle with terrible cancer. We pray for this young family, for his children, and for his wife, and ask, Lord, that you'd be with each of them, that you would give them strength. And as we pray for miracles that doctors tell us will not happen, we do so with faith. But more than anything, we entrust his faith to your care. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.